I'd like to invite you to take out your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 will be our text this morning. As you do that, we want to, as we always do, demonstrate our appreciation that you are here this morning and worship with us. Those that are visiting and those that are members, it's always good to see you, to be together, to worship, and to talk about spiritual things. Tonight is the fourth Sunday of the month, because John preached twice last week in my absence. I'll be preaching again tonight. We're going to do kind of a little bit of a character study, just part of a character study. We're going to talk about the man after God's own heart, David. And why is it that David was a man after God's own heart? Why is it that God ascribed to David such a wonderful praise type of statement, an epitaph? So I hope you'll be here tonight at 5 o'clock for that. We announced it in the Bible class this morning, but I also wanted to just remind you that starting this Saturday on January 1st, we're going to have the new Bible reading start. Those sheets are on the back table, and invite you to go ahead and take one of those and join us in our Bible reading, as well as on the fifth Sunday night of the month, which happens to be the very first one, is in January, we will have a Bible question and answer night. There's a little box in the back with some cards next to it. If you have a Bible question, and I'm talking about Bible questions, if you have a Bible question, go ahead and write that and put that in the box, and then on the fourth Sunday, I'll collect those. And we'll do our best to get through as many of those as we can in that fifth Sunday evening. So I hope that you will do that. And it could be any kind of Bible question. Can I emphasize Bible question more? Bible question. I have to admit, I am a little bit tired today. Well, we spent the last week playing. My step counter counted nearly 100,000 steps and 40 miles walked, and it was enjoyable. But you know, when we were in California, we had some cooler weather, some rain and things like that, which is not typical of California. And some of my family that were out there was like, "So you ready to go back to, you know, Midland where, you know, it's cold?" I'm like, "It was 81 degrees yesterday. What are you talking about?" So it's kind of weird how our seasons are flipped, but That's what's happened. I wanted to talk about a couple of things that are related to the season that we're in, and some of the things that I've encountered over this past week about this season. You know, when we talk about Christmas season, a lot of people's minds are on Jesus. And there's definitely a religious approach that many take to this season. Think about Jesus, the baby in the manger. We were in a hotel, and a lot of times what people do in Disney type environments, and they go on family vacations, they all have matching t-shirts. We did as well one day, but there's a family that had matching t-shirts, and it was about Christmas, and it had the word Christmas in it, but Christ was in all caps. And then they had a quote, some Bible quote or something on the back of it. People are thinking about that. And then with one of the presents that we bought one of our kids this last week, I received an email from the CEO, because I'm now on his list that I bought something. And in the email, it said this: "Christmas reveals the greatest gift we have ever received, total forgiveness through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I hope," he goes on, "that you'll also take time to reflect on what God has given you this past year." And I looked at that and I listened. I was like, wow, you know, such a statement from a secular company with secular products. And he's talking about his faith in Jesus. A lot of people are thinking about that this time in this season. I have to some extent, you know, be very thoughtful and very thankful that people are taking this time. I know that when we look at the Bible, there's no evidence on December 25th is the birth of Jesus, that there's no instruction to really celebrate his birth. That's not what we do as the followers of God. But it is something that's very neat to see people taking time to think about Christ. I'm mindful of what Paul says in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, where he talks about that there are some that preach Christ with the wrong motives, and yet he was still very thankful that Christ was being preached. I think we need to be thankful that people's minds are turning towards Christ in this time here. Maybe we could use that as an opportunity to communicate more about Jesus. So while there's a religious approach to this time of year that many take, and there's a biblical approach, I also came across an article that I would call religious secular approach. And that is a secular look at Jesus and what people think about this time of year in regards to Jesus. And yet he applies it secularly. And this is an article's opinion from a religious editor on a news page. He says this, quote, "This is how I see Christmas. In any case, a sacred time that's more than simply a celebration of a child's birth in manger. However lovely that story may be," that phrase gets me. "However lovely that story may be, for me, it's about making the invisible visible." And what he did through that article is he took the concept of incarnation, God in the flesh, God who's invisible, coming in the flesh, being visible. And he takes that and he says, that's really what it's about for me, is invisible things becoming visible. He goes on and he writes, it's about showing love, invisible to visible. By giving gifts, of course, perhaps the most obvious and sometimes easiest way to express deep affection, he goes on to say, it's all about just really just doing for others what's in your heart. And so what he does is he takes something that's biblical, that is God and the flesh, and he applies to it a secular connotation. So I got to thinking about that. It's like, well, is that really what the incarnation is about? Or is there something deeper to it? I want us to talk about Christ this morning. Hebrews chapter 1 is a great passage that talks about Christ. Notice beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. I want to talk about Jesus this morning. The fact that what the Hebrew writer says in verse 4 is that he has a more excellent name, that he is superior to the angels. And truly, Jesus is superior to all things. He is so much better than anything. Now, why is he better? Because the other things that the Hebrew writer talks about throughout this whole book, those things are shadows. They're not real. They're not substantive. It's like right now, I can look and I can see my shadow on the ground. The shadow has my shape. The shadow has my form, and yet the shadow is not me. It is a representation of me. What we saw in the old law, in the Old Testament, the system of Moses, was something that was a shadow. It was a representation of something that was real, something that was better. And that word better is used in the book of Hebrews several times. In fact, it's 11 times. And the Hebrew writer uses it to show that Jesus is better. Whether we talk about him as king, or whether we talk about him as high priest, or we talk about his system of faith or his salvation that he brings, he is better. He's not something that's just a one thought or something to be secularized.
He is better. Now, why is it that the Hebrew writer makes so much of an emphasis on Jesus being better? In the book of Hebrews, the Jewish Christians that the writer is addressing, they are, because their faith is being tested and the circumstances of their existence in Christ, what they were doing, they were contemplating and even actually turning back to the system of Moses. And that system, they were going to turn back to the old way, the old customs, the traditions, the ceremonies. And the Hebrew writer says, no, don't go back to the shadow. Don't go back to that which isn't real. Don't go back to that which points ahead to something. No, you have Jesus, and Jesus is so much better. He is better than anything that you possibly could have had in Moses. I mean, think about it like this. If we were to illustrate it, it'd be like if your dog had something that the dog shouldn't have had. We have dogs, and our dogs get into things sometimes that they shouldn't have. And so if a dog has something that he shouldn't have in its mouth, what's the best way to get that out of his mouth? I mean, if you just reach down there and grab it out, which you can, maybe some dogs would release, there's a possibility that that dog might growl. There's a possibility that that dog might bite. And so what do? You get something that's actually better to lure the dog, don't you? And so you go get a treat, or go get a bone, or go get something else, and you present that to the dog, and then the dog will be more focused on that. That's really what the Hebrew writer is doing. He's saying, why is it you have this in your mouth, this old system, this old law, which isn't good for you? You can't be redeemed under that or by that. No, you need to focus on Jesus. He's so much better. I looked up who the most influential man in history was. And I went to that bastion of objectivity and truth, that is Wikipedia. And this is what I found. The most influential men in history. Number one, Muhammad. Number two, Isaac Newton. Number three, Jesus. Number four, Buddha. Number five, Confucius. Number six, Paul of Tarsus. And I looked at that, I don't know. Obviously, there's been some playing around with that whole system, and I think that's why it lays out the way it is. But I look at them like, really? Why is Jesus third? Why is it you have Paul, who followed Jesus, on that list? Paul would never have wanted to be on the list, would he? Because he recognizes, we need to recognize that Jesus is in a class all by himself. That there's no one like Jesus. You could take all those religious leaders, whether it be Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius, and you know what they have in common? You can take them out of their religion, and you can still have their religion. Because the religion is not about them. But you look at Christ, and you can't take Christ out of Christianity, can you? Because Christianity is about Him. The teachings in Christianity are about Him. See, Christianity is not a cause, and it's not a creed, and it's not a code. It's Christ. Him and Him alone. I like what one person wrote about this. He says, you can come to learn and to love Jesus better, but you can never learn or love anything better than Jesus. And isn't that true? Jesus is superior. Again, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. Having become as much superior. Well, why is Jesus superior? The Hebrew writer is going to tell us in this chapter why he's superior. He's superior because of two things. He's superior, number one, in demonstration. Jesus superiority over anything is demonstrated for us. How? Notice in verse 1 and verse 2. Long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. In 1 John chapter 4 and about verse 7, we're told that God is love. There's something about love that is characteristic about love, and that is love must express itself. If God is love, God must express himself. And that's what the Hebrew writer says, is that God has expressed himself. God has been speaking to men, hasn't he? And he says he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. He spoke in nature, he spoke in the law, he spoke in the prophets. But now God speaks how? In his Son. If you want to know what God is thinking, if you want to know what God is saying, what you do is you look to Jesus. Jesus is the message of God. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God's message. He declares God's mind. And there's some things to think about when we think about that. The fact that God's Word in Jesus is final. God's not going to give another word. He's not going to give another message. We don't need something new, because new implies that the old comes short. Jesus is the final, and there's no need for new because he's perfect. It's been said, if it's new, it's not true. If someone says, I got new truth, well, no, it's not new. Jude verse 3, the gospel has been once delivered for all. Jesus is God's word in fullness. Look at verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God. The word radiance there means shining forth. He shines forth God's glory. But he goes on and he says that he's the exact imprint of his nature. What he means by that is that you look at Jesus and you see the nature of God. You look at his person, you see God's nature. Well, if that's what that means, what does he mean by radiance of God's glory? Jesus exudes God's glory. He is the message of God, what God has planned. Whether it be in Isaiah chapter 53 or Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the very first messianic prophecy, he is the fullness of that. This is God's glorious plan. And Jesus is the shining forth of that plan. He is the word in focus. If you want to know who God is, you see Jesus. What's Jesus tell Philip? When Philip asked, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough. He says, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? If you see me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is superior because he declares the mind of God. He reveals the mind of God. But the second thing he does is he does the will of God. Again, going back to chapter 1 and verse 2, Jesus created all things. In these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. The power that brought everything into existence is Jesus. And yet when we open up the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Are we just think that those are two separate wills there? No, they acted in harmony with each other. God purposed, Jesus brought about. That mighty power is the power of Jesus. Think about this. Our nearest star, you look up into the sky, you see the stars at night. Our nearest star is 4.5 light years away. You know how far that is? Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. 186,000 miles a second. That means light goes around the equator of the globe one time, if I get this right, It would take us, it'd go seven times around in 1 second. That's how fast it's going. The nearest star is 4.5 light years. If you're traveling 186,000 miles a second, that's 4.5 years traveling at that speed to get to the nearest star. And how many stars are there? Jesus made all that. That's his power. In verse 2, we also see that he does the will of God, and because of that, he is the heir of all things. That is, he is going to receive everything. Everyone, every person is going to stand before Christ and give an account. Every knee is going to bow before him. Shouldn't we be careful who it is that we seek or who it is that we follow? Jesus upholds all creation. Verse 3, he upholds the universe. I think about, if you were to take, whatever, a collection of something, maybe, I think of the game Jax, when kids, you throw the Jax out. Imagine in God's hand or in Christ's hands, or all a bunch of Jax, and just lets them go. That's what like the universe would be. He just lets them go. He holds it all together, but if ever at some point in time he just lets it go, nothing's going to hold it together. And it will scatter about. What keeps everything together? It's Christ, isn't it? He holds it all together. So he's superior because he demonstrates the mind of God and he did the will of God, but he also discloses the love of God. Look at verse 3 again. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. After making purification, what's Jesus' sacrifice do? It redeems us from our sins. There's no other Savior. There's no other way. See, Jesus isn't just a good way to heaven. Jesus isn't the best way to heaven. Isn't Jesus the only way to heaven? John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He paid the price. He died on the cross for my sins. And now he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. Why is it he sits on the right hand of the majesty on high? Why does he sit? Because the redemptive work is over. You remember what Jesus' very first recorded words are? Here's a Bible question for you. What are the very first recorded words Jesus ever spoke? When Jesus was 12 years old, he was in the temple. Joseph and Mary had gone on. They become worried about him when they find out he's not there. They go back, and Mary starts to scold Jesus. And he says, do you not know that I must be about what? My Father's business. The very first words Jesus says, I got to be doing the work of the Father. You know what his second to last words are? It's finished. What a statement that is. He came to do the work of God. And he did that work in giving his life. And when he gave his life, he ascended to heaven and he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because God loves us. When we don't deserve it. Jesus is superior in demonstration, but I would say he's also superior in declaration. Look at verse 4. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Names say something, don't they? There's power in names. Names represent. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we're told that there's no other name given under heaven amongst men by which we can be saved. Jesus is the only name by which we can be saved. But what the Hebrew writer does is he compares it to angels. You know angels have names? We talked about one of those angels today, didn't we? In Daniel chapter 8, as well as in Daniel chapter 9, you have an angel by the name of Gabriel. Gabriel means man of God. You remember how Daniel reacts to Gabriel? Daniel's in Gabriel's presence, and Daniel becomes weak, he becomes tired, he becomes faint, he even becomes sick by the message that he hears. Gabriel's an angelic being. And that's a pretty remarkable thing, and Daniel responds. But if Gabriel's name is mighty, Jesus' name is even more mighty, isn't it? If Gabriel is a messenger of God, Jesus is the Word of God. He's the actual message. The name he has inherited, Son, is much greater than any name that they had. But the second thing that declares his fame, look at verse 5 and verse 6. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the God's angels worship him. Jesus is declared, his fame is declared by the angels. You realize that when Jesus went into the world, angels were there? In chapter 2, the angels were there to announce to the shepherds that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. It was an angel that appeared to Mary that said she would bear the Lord. In Luke 24, and verse 1 through verse 8, it was angels that were at the tomb that told the women that he had been raised. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through verse 11, when Jesus ascended into heaven, it was angels that were there that told the apostles he is coming again. Angels were there all the time saying, this is him, this is him, this is him. In verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 1, the command goes all out. It says, let all God's angels do what? Worship him. It's God and God alone who is to be worshipped. His name is amongst all the angels. They speak his name. They praise his name. They glorify his name. That his name is greater than them. What a proof of deity. That he is greater than the angels. But also what we see is his claim. Verse 7, of the angels, he says he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will have no end. We look at what the Father says. He calls Jesus the Son. No angel can do that. He calls him not only Son, but look in verse 8, to the Son he says, your throne, O God. God the Father speaks to the Son and calls him what? God. Your throne, God, is forever. No other person can claim that. But Jesus could claim that. Because he has been and is now and will always be God. And you notice at the end of chapter 1, he says, the Lord will lead the foundation of the earth, the heavens will work in your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. So here's the thing. Everything around us is temporary. Everything that God created is temporary. Jesus lives on. He rules and he reigns. Who is Jesus? Jesus is not just a person. Jesus is God. And he's better than anything. To the Jews that were thinking about turning back to Judaism, the old law, the Hebrew writer says this, why? The whole law points to Jesus. Why would you want anything else? He's better. Well, what about us today? There's a lot of things that people can follow in their lives. A lot of people, a lot of religious teaching that's out there. A lot of worldliness that people can follow. But in the end, there's nothing that you can follow in this world that's greater than Jesus. Nothing. One day we will stand before Him, Jesus, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. What a day that will be. As great as the day was, whenever that day was, that hearkened His arrival, how much greater will they be when He comes again to take us home? As we close this morning, I want to leave us with this opportunity. While many are thinking about Christ and His birth, I think we need to stop and think about Christ and His death and what it means to us. If we're not a Christian, why aren't we? We've already talked about how Jesus is the only way. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's Him and Him alone. So if you're not a Christian, why not? Without Christ, you have no hope. But maybe you're a Christian and you're not living the way you ought to live. You're living as if something else is better. Stop and think about that. Is there anything else better than Christ? Whatever you follow, at some point, it will either go away or it will fail. But Jesus is the only one that will live, abides, and reigns, and He will never fail. If you need to make your life right with Him this morning, why not do that? Jesus is the better way. If we can help you, come forward while we stand and sing this song.